Again, Hebrews chapter 10 is where we'll be taking our text, but I did want you to look at Ephesians 4 to begin our time together this evening, because the idea of the body of Christ being the head and we being the body, and each individual members in particular, has its practical fulfillment and application in a local congregation. Now, when we talk about the head and the body, using the term as is found, for example, in chapter 1 and of Ephesians, he is the head of the body, which is the church. That's being utilized not in a congregational sense, but rather having reference to the relationship of those who are saved, Christ being the head of all who are saved. So we could consider the fact that as a Christian, I may have a brother or a sister in Christ, another member in Christ whom I will never meet. In fact, many such individuals here in America and abroad, those who have lived before, those who will come after. I don't have that affiliation with them personally. All I have now is a kinship with them because I am a brother in Christ with those who are themselves Christians. But having said that, with regard to this concept of members, there is a local application that is made by the apostle later in his epistle to the Philippians, Ephesians in chapter 4, when he talks about the specific local congregation and the work that is done, and uses the language members to refer to each and every one of us in that context as well. And so we are members of the Lord's church. We are members of the West Side Church of Christ, which is a local congregation. The church is not made up of congregations. The church is made up of members. But when those members come together and associate with one another, they accomplish work that God has given them to do on a local level, as a local congregation, an autonomous congregation with elders and deacons and other individuals that are mentioned beginning in verse 11 of this text. So I want you to kind of keep that in mind, that this is what we're talking about when we talk about edification depending upon the brethren. I receive encouragement from all my brethren. I receive encouragement from my awareness of the work that's being done in other parts of the world, especially when you have individuals who are faithful in the midst of persecution and distress. I get encouragement from them. I am strengthened as a result of those things. And yet there is a special affiliation that I have with the brethren here at Westside because we work together in the Lord's vineyard. And so there is encouragement to be had there. And as we'll get in Hebrews chapter 10, there is a responsibility that we have to one another as a local congregation to exhort and encourage one another. So having set aside that concept for just a moment, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 10, going through verse 16. And the concept of edification is established here again on the local level when he talks about, the text should begin in verse 11. It said, he gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. Now, again, when we talk about the body of Christ, and we're looking in the macro view of it, we're talking about all of those who are saved. But practically, it's not possible for me to have an active part in the edification of my brethren in the Philippines. Now, I may have an opportunity at some point in the future to do that if I go over there and preach or go over there and spend time with them. But they're a long ways away now, and it's difficult for me to either build them up or to be built up by them. Certainly wasn't possible. I mean, we've got YouTube and we've got the internet and things like that these days, telephones. and such. But back then, they certainly didn't have it. But this is God's design. God's design or his intent is that individuals who are Christians in a particular area, that they should involve themselves in one another's lives for the purpose of strengthening each other. God established a method by which this is accomplished. When you look at this verse 10 of the text, verse 11 of the text, these gifts that have been given, or these offices that have been given in the church, the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some of those, of course, we understand the concept of apostle as an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, and they serve their purpose in that office, though it exists in the church. It's not actively existing in our present time as an office in the church. In other words, we don't have apostles today. Likewise, we don't have prophets today in the sense that prophecy is inspired teaching. We do not have individuals, no need for it because we have received the full truth now, but we don't have individuals who receive a portion in an inspired manner and then proclaim that portion to others. In the first century, those individuals existed, that office existed, both of prophet as well as apostle. And what they did, where they went, is they encouraged and edified the brethren. What we do have, continue to have, is pastors, evangelists, and teachers. And they do their work in a local congregation. Even Paul, as he went in his missionary journey, would establish himself in a particular place. And sometimes he would remain there for several years. And his purpose wherever he went is to get the group of Christians who were in that place and to study with them and to teach them for the purpose of building them up and encouraging them. So the purpose of these offices and the work that is done, which is done within the confines of or the parameters of the local congregation, are done for the purpose in verse 12 to equip the saints, and also in verse 16, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So I want you to think about this. What is done, and just use me as an example as I fill the pulpit on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. When I preach the gospel, I share with you a message from God's word. You make application in your life. What you hear me say, you assimilate, and that equips you so that you can do the work that God would have you to do. It's not my purpose as an evangelist. It's not the elders' purpose. In their work to do your work for you, we are given a responsibility to seek to equip you so that you can do your own work. That's what this is talking about. Of course, that's with regard to these particular offices. But again, it's something, as Hebrews 10 very clearly will indicate, that we do for one another as well. So it cannot be overemphasized the importance of us being involved with other Christians and to have that involvement within a local church setting, so that we can receive the edification and training that we need so that we can grow as Christians and so that we can grow together as the body of Christ. And that's established, I think, fairly clearly in that particular text. And we can look at a number of other texts which indicate the same truth. But that I wanted to emphasize that first of all. Okay, so the concept of edification is something that is all of our responsibility. Some of us have a responsibility to equip others of us so that they can do the work of edification, but edification is something that is expected of each and every one of us. If I come on Sunday morning, I don't edify you, I'm not doing my part. I'm not fulfilling what God would have me to do. But the same thing can be said of you toward me. You have that same responsibility toward me, to edify me. So this is the idea that's being established here in this text, okay? Comments, questions before we go to Acts 9. I wanted to look at Acts 9 as well before we get into our study of Hebrews 10. Okay, let's go over to Acts 9 very quickly. The only point that I want to make here is one that establishes a truth even some Christians have a problem with, and that is the idea of a local church membership. We use terminology from time to time to express this that sometimes people consider objectionable. Now, I've made a point, I think I did it in last Sunday morning's class actually, about perhaps using language that, because we use language that, for modern English, for example, language that we're familiar with, that may not be exactly written that way in Scripture, but if the principles are true and scriptural, that there's nothing wrong with utilizing those words or that language. We do it when we discuss authority. We We talk about it, even when you use words like church and baptism and things like that, you're using terms that are not exactly what were being used in the first century. And as a result of that, we have to define them in biblical ways. So what is local church membership? So someone says, well, you know, I place membership with a congregation. Where in the scripture does it talk about placing membership? And there are some who will say, I don't have a responsibility to place membership with any church. There's nothing in scripture that says that you have to place membership in any church, any local congregation. And so they'll come and they'll visit, and then they'll go and they'll visit at some other congregation, and they'll go from one place to another, and they'll look for places to where they'll get some benefit from it. And then if they're not finding it there, they'll go elsewhere. We've had individuals here. There was a family. It's been a lot, a long time ago, probably close to 20 years now, 15 to 20 years ago, that came, and I would say they probably came for 3 or 4 years total. Sat on that back right pew and never placed membership, never identified with us, never expressed an interest to it. And to be honest, all they were doing was taking when they were here. They didn't make much effort, if any, other than just the handshake on as they went out the door, and an occasional visit if someone sought them out to involve themselves at all in and with the brethren here at the congregation. They had a very different view. And in fact, I studied with them concerning the view that they had concerning church membership, and they objected to the concept. Well, this is an example in Acts chapter 9. And by the way, it is only an example in the sense that there is a statement made here in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 that Saul had come to Jerusalem and he tried to join the disciples. He tried to join the disciples. I believe the King James Version renders that he essayed, which is a fancy or an old-fashioned word for saying he tried. Okay, so he tried to join the apostles, or the disciples there in Jerusalem. Now, the disciples initially, because they were afraid of him, did not believe that he truly had been converted, that they refused him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. He had spoken to him how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Okay? So when we're talking about this local church membership, this is what we're talking about. The Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem, and he tried to join himself with the local Christians there. He wanted to involve himself with them, and he did that. He was with them. He preached for them. He was with them in Jerusalem, coming in, going out, as stated in verse 28. He spoke boldly in the synagogues. He began to preach and proclaim. So when we talk about identifying with a group, when we talk about being a member of a local congregation, joining a church, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about anything that is a something that signifies that you have put your membership in some kind of an organization with dues and you know, those kinds of things. This is a scriptural principle, not something like you would do when you join the Elks Club or some other fraternal organization or some other kind of civic organization. What we're talking about here is that God's intent and his plan was for Christians to bind together in local groups for the purpose of doing the work and, by the way, for the purpose of being accountable to one another as well. Whenever you talk about elders, as an example, you have elders. The elders are over who? It is the flock which is among them. The flock which is among them has overseers. In other words, with Brad and Jerry, they are elders of this particular congregation, this particular group, and they have absolutely no authority with any other congregation in the area or remotely. So what you have to recognize is that if you are not a part of a local congregation, then what you're doing by refusing to be a part of a local congregation, you're kind of declaring yourself as a free agent, I guess, in a sense. Then you are not submitting yourself to the oversight of an eldership. You are not putting yourself in a situation to where, if discipline were necessary, that you would be accountable to a group who could admonish and correct you for any sin that is found in your life. And in fact, practically, you'll see this happen with some of those individuals that I'm talking about. If they don't like something, if they receive an admonition that they do not like, if there is something that someone tells them they're doing wrong, then what they'll typically do is go find another congregation where they can attend and be left alone. And there is no accountability. It's very difficult to withdraw from an individual and to ostracize an individual who has not made himself a part of your group. And so when we talk about joining a church and identifying with a local congregation, we're not talking about necessarily that there must be some ritual that has gone through. You know, way back in the past, it used to be that individuals would bring a letter of introduction from another congregation. Nothing wrong with that. I don't see any problem with it. But the idea that it is required for you to be accepted into membership in a local congregation, that you must prove your bona fides before you do, is not something that is a scriptural matter. Now, in this particular case, we have here individuals who rightly were concerned about Saul, and I think that as a local congregation, we have the right to express concern if someone comes to us who asks to be a member, and we are not sure of their standing with God. It may be that there have been things said where we are aware of problems at other places where they have been, so they're not living as they should. It may be that there is a question concerning whether or not they're a Christian. I don't know how many times we've had individuals visit here and visit for just one or two Sundays and say, I want to be a member of this church, and they're not even Christians. They never obeyed the gospel. And so, you know, what has our response been? Typically what I've done, say, well, I'm glad that you would like to do that. We need to sit down and study. And sure enough, after we studied a couple of times, for the most part, they thought, well, wait a second, y'all don't teach us salvation by faith only. You think you have to be baptized to be saved. I don't want to be a part of you guys. And so there's a lot of ignorance out there. So we've got to make some determinations as to the validity of the fellowship that one has with God to determine whether or not we have the right to be in fellowship with one another. So those things have to be determined. But as far as how it's done, there is no great significance to it. I don't even know how Paul tried to do it here, just that he did. Doesn't express how he did it, whether he spoke up in the middle at the end of a service, or whether he walked forward when an invitation was given, or whether he had a letter with him, or whatever the case may be. But we do know that when he tried, they didn't initially accept him, and it wasn't until Barnabas testified on his behalf that they took him in. But having said that, I want you to recognize the importance of being a part of a local congregation. Something that, just as Paul tried to join, he felt it important, it's significant for him to go and to be a part of a group. We need to feel the same way. And the reason why is not only because of obligation, which we've touched on up to this point in time, but also the great benefits that we receive as a result of the relationship that we sustain with our brethren. Okay, so that's where Hebrews chapter 10 comes in, and where I want to make the emphasis in our lesson this evening. So, with those introductory thoughts in mind, we go to Hebrews 10. Does anyone have anything they want to add to what I've talked about so far? All right, let's go now then to Hebrews chapter 10. We're familiar with the passage, and often when we look at the passage, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we quote that as proof text. I remember that I heard enough preaching when I was growing up on the importance of attendance to the assemblies, to where Hebrews 10:25 was a verse that I had memorized quite early. And the interesting thing about it, as you get older, you recognize more of what you're doing. You'll notice that if you look at verse 25, it's the middle of a sentence. And so if I were to quote, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much more to say the approaching, I'm actually only quoting part of the sentence. Quoting a whole verse, but only quoting part of a sentence. And the actual admonition that is given here, which actually has its beginning in 24, and is in the midst of a number of admonitions the Hebrew writer gives concerning important things to do in growing stronger, it is strengthened if you read both verses. The admonition is stronger if you read both verses. So notice in verse 24, he says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A couple of things to note with regard to this. First of all, you'll note that there was a problem that existed in and among the Hebrew brethren here, that some were not attending. Some were forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, what does forsaking mean? Because if an individual says, you know, if I miss once or twice, that's not forsaking the assembly. Forsaking the assembling means that I don't come at all. And I kind of wonder about that in looking at that language. Others say, as long as I come on Sunday morning, that's all that I need to do, because that's what's under consideration. And actually, I've heard them misquote this, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in there is a single assembly on Sunday morning, that's the one I'm responsible for. But that's not what's under consideration here. And I think that an individual who has the idea that occasionally missing for whatever reason as not constituting forsaking the assembly is missing out on what the admonition is. The admonition is this: we have a responsibility to gather together as Christians for the purpose of encouraging Christians. In other words, I have a responsibility, put it in an individual way. I have a responsibility as a child of God to meet together with others who are in need of encouragement. So no matter the time, if I am not precluded from coming but just choose not to come, then I'm not fulfilling my responsibility at that assembly to encourage my brother. And he may need encouragement. I think there are some who are here this evening that really need to be built up. They really need encouragement. I'll just admit to the fact that I'm one of them. And sometimes more, sometimes less, but there is that need of encouragement. And to be honest, as an evangelist, when I'm standing up in the pulpit and I see empty pews where individuals could be here and aren't here, and it's not that they're precluded from it for any reason, and I'm not talking about going on vacation or something, just choosing not to come when you could come, that's a discouragement to me. That's just the opposite of what we're called to do here in the text, and that is to consider each other. So understand where the onus lies in this and what the emphasis is in this particular passage. The onus is upon you to look at your brethren and to recognize that whether it's a Wednesday night, whether it's a Sunday morning, whether it's a Sunday night, that there are brethren there who need your encouragement. And you're supposed to consider them. Now, he mentions it so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that seems to be an indication, latter part of verse 25, of the impending destruction of Jerusalem, the judgment that had been predicted by Jesus that had its fulfillment probably within the very most 3 or 4 years of the writing of this epistle, which would be a great discouragement, especially to the Jewish Christians. And so there was that need for them to build one another up. But having said that, there are two things to keep in mind. Number one, we have our own challenges this day and time. And those challenges are manifold. And so we don't have to necessarily have one big event, but smaller events that crop up from time to time where we are especially in need of encouragement. And then secondly, the reality that the Lord is going to come one day. And we need to be prepared for that coming. And so we need to encourage brethren to ensure that they will be prepared as they should. So I want you to look at it this way with regard to this concept of assembling. When the commandment is given in Hebrews chapter 24 and 25, it's not one of these things where what the Hebrew writer is saying is you need to be there because if you're not there, you don't get this or you don't get that or you aren't benefited in this way or that way. It's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is you need to be there because if you are not there, then you're not going to have an opportunity to do what I expect you to do for your brethren. That's where the gist lies in this particular point. And it's a consideration for others. And if you have an opportunity to be with God's people and you choose not to be, how can it be said that you're considering them? That you're thinking about them and thinking about the importance of and the possibility of stirring them up for love and good works. And it's a choice that you make when you don't involve yourself with the people of God. Not to do that, you know, Dennis indicated in Peter's epistle concerning the young people, the command that is given. It's a command that is given. And you're basically saying that you're not going to do what God expects you to do for your brethren when you don't come to the assembly. And I said the assembly, but I don't refer to just one. Just when we come together is what's under consideration. So keeping that in mind, going back to that concept of forsaking, what is forsaking? Can you miss once and not forsake? Well, certainly, if you're precluded from coming for whatever reason. But can it be said that you're not forsaking if you have an opportunity any time? Let's say it's a Wednesday night in the middle of summer when it's 80 degrees in the auditorium. And so you're here, or you could be here, but you decide, I'm not going this time. And so in so doing, you are not keeping in mind the needs of your brethren. Can it be said that you can do that without it being described or defined as forsaking? I've talked to so many people about this, and I've talked to preachers about this. What constitutes forsaking? And I had one preacher friend of mine who had mentioned with regard to using the example of children in sports, and that this is a special event, not just a regular baseball game, but maybe a playoff game or something, and missing on a Wednesday night or missing on a Sunday for that particular purpose, that I would not consider that forsaking. Well, I mean, is he a member of the church? Yes, he is. Does he have responsibilities to his brethren? Yes, he does. Is he choosing not to fulfill his responsibilities to his brethren on that particular occasion? So is that not forsaking? And it seems to me that that would be by definition that, because that's the purpose of us coming together. So with that in mind, there's one more caveat, and then I'll open it up. I don't think I even really fully touched the 4 points that I put here, but it's something that comes to my mind whenever I study this. Someone says, well, yeah, but I'll not be missed. In other words, I don't know if it's a matter of kind of diminishing self. It may be a fact that, say, that because of how busy you are where you live, a lack of extrovert tendencies within you, that in your mind you aren't benefiting the brethren when you're coming. And so if you don't come, it's not going to be any big deal in your part. Now, you think about it, if I, as the preacher, on Sunday morning didn't show up, what would happen? Boy, there'd be a scramble, wouldn't there? Because no one teaches the Sunday morning class, and no one to preach the lesson, and I didn't call anybody, I didn't tell anybody. Well, first of all, I wouldn't be employed very long if that were the case, because they'd get a man who'd get a pinball. But what if that happened? It would be something that would be very disruptive to the congregation. But again, this obligation that's found in verses 24 and 25, Hebrews chapter 10, is no more applicable to me than it is to anyone else in this congregation, no matter who it is. Whether it's a man or whether it's a woman, whether it's someone who takes a leadership role or who it doesn't, doesn't matter if you're an extrovert, you're always shaking everybody's hands and talking to them, or if you're an introvert, you have a responsibility to consider your brethren and to be at assembly for the purpose of encouraging them, no matter who you are. So if you say, well, I don't encourage, well, then come talk to me, because there's one of two problems. Either you have low self-esteem and what you're saying is not so, or there's some changes you need to make because you need to start encouraging brethren. And we do have that responsibility to one another. So it is important, and it's not a legalistic thing. It is a matter of us fulfilling our responsibilities of love, stirring up for love and good works. We are fulfilling our responsibility to our brethren when we come together. There are other things that are important than things we do. We worship God, and He is worthy of that worship. And if you don't take an opportunity to worship Him, I think that's likewise something that is without defense. There are occasions in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, where it's necessary to withdraw from an individual, and that's to be done in the midst of an assembly as well. And I have on a number of occasions talked with individuals after we withdrawn from someone, and a week or two later say, where are they? I don't see where what's happening. What's going on with Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so? We withdrew from them. Oh, I didn't know. Why not? You weren't there. Yeah. But it's something we give assent to. It's an action that we do as a congregation. It's congregational action, 1 Corinthians 5. So there are responsibilities that we have above and beyond that. So anyway, I'll open up any comments and questions anyone has, and then I'll just read at least through the 4 points and see what I didn't cover. Anybody at all? Okay. Point one, assembly for worship is a command. We are told to assemble. Proper motivation for that assembly as it pertains to your brethren is love. We talked about that. I want to make sure that's understood and emphasized, that when you come, it's not as a matter merely of obligation or duty. And it certainly shouldn't be. And this is, you know, just take this with regard to this place of membership that we talked about a moment ago. How many times it has happened here, and I know it is in other churches, where someone comes and they come and they sit down and they look over the building. They see what kind of things are going on with regard to the Bible classes, what kind of a preacher the preacher is, whether they have elders or not, all those kinds of things, go through and find out whether or not this congregation is going to what? Whether it's going to suit them, whether it's going to be something where they'll feel like that they will benefit from it, something that they will enjoy. Do they have youth groups and youth programs, all of these kinds of things. And they're really, although I understand the importance of being built up, the way in which you grow stronger is by strengthening others. The way that you mature is by involving yourself in work. And how many times do you have individuals who, you know, you'll have a small congregation, maybe a struggling congregation, and they'll drive right by that building to go to a big building where there's 300 people, 350 people, 400 people, and they'll sit in the back, and then they'll leave right after services are over. And they'll never grow as a result of that. But if they were to have stopped at that small group and say, these people, they need help, they need encouragement, I'm going to do what I can to build up this congregation, then they're going to grow and mature as a result of it. That's just the way it works with regard to edification. You have to put yourself out there in order for you yourself to be strengthened. And so that's something to keep in mind. But by the way, I want to point this out, that your coming, your mindset when you come, is to understand you have a responsibility to your brethren. It's not about you, it's about them. But the thing is, this is the great thing about it. When they come, their mindset is, it's not about them, it's about me. You see? Or about the other brethren. So in reality, by coming, I'm diligently working to encourage others, and I'm one person, and I'm trying to touch other individuals. Maybe I can touch all of you at one time and encourage all of you at one time. Chances are it doesn't happen. I know there are Sundays that I come and Wednesdays, and I do have the opportunity in preaching that others don't have, but I don't get to talk to everybody. And I'll leave before shaking everybody's hand. But again, I make that effort. But at the same time, every single time I come, and another time, another reason it's a benefit for standing between the doors after I've preached, everybody walks by me, and they shake my hand, and they encourage me. And that's the great thing about it. It's not about you, you're doing it for them. But if enough of us have this attitude, it's not about me, I'm doing it for someone else, then the other people are going to be encouraging me as well. And that's the third point here in this text, and that is Assembly for Worship serves to stir us up to do good. Stir us up to do good works. And so I'm recharged, I'm energized, because I see the love for the Lord, and I see the dedication of the brethren, and the fact that they want to be involved and want to engage in those kinds of things, and that gets me excited to do the work that God would have me to do as well. And so it's something that certainly stirs us up. And then the fourth point, which is that allusion to the last phrase, as you see the day approaching, is that Assembly for Worship Services to stir us up is important, and it gains importance when something traumatic, something that is difficult, arises. And I'll just give you just a kind of end our time together. We'll get into the application next week. I had an opportunity to go into visit with Ron this afternoon. And I, by the way, I'll make the announcement a little bit quicker, but Ron... Well, the hospice workers has told Hope that it's gradually decreasing and it's getting worse. When I called Hope to see if we could come over, it sounded to me almost like he was on his deathbed, the way she was talking, in the sense of it doesn't look good, is what the hospice worker told her. So we went there, and he's laying back in his bed, and he's lucid, and he's not in pain, and he's able to talk with you, and we had a wonderful visit. But his time on earth is nearing an end, unless there is some real reversal. The oxygen saturation in his blood is reducing, and so now it's not even in the ever touching the 90s anymore, and it's getting down in, you know, below the 80s from time to time. He can't do anything at all. So I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity, not to wait too long. You know, to go visit Paul first, but he enjoys the visits and appreciates them with their shore. But in talking with him today, Ron, he wants to be here. You know, it's tearing him up not to be at services. It's that important to him. There were a number of times recently, until just very, very recently, where Hope came and she probably shouldn't have come because she hadn't been away from him. But it was important to him that she come. It was important for her to come because of how important this is to him. And when I see that type of dedication and then realize that there are some who will let the smallest of things keep them from attending services, it disturbs me. I think it indicates a lack on their part with regard to faith and consideration for the brethren. I know Tom Bell, Second Bell's Rank, Toby, Ron's son, was so distraught at the fact that he declined precipitously so quickly. And he has tried to do everything he possibly can. Talked with hospice workers, hospital workers, everything he could to figure out some way to just get Ron here one final time, one more time. And he told me Sunday morning, he said, it's not going to happen. It can't be done because any kind of exertion just completely wipes him out. He just can't come. He's physically not able to. But if there was, can you imagine that? If there was some way, if it takes renting an ambulance and pulling me in on a gurney or whatever, if we can get him here just one more time to worship with God's people here at Westside. Toby was willing to do it, and Ron wished that he could. Now think about that next time when you wake up with a headache on Sunday morning and you have to decide whether or not you're going to come to worship. That's consideration for others. And just think about how encouraged you would be if you show up, if you would come. So, just, that's a little preaching there. Appreciate very much everyone's kind attention.